hopscotching over the crowded hedges around my state. For you see, hopscotching causes me to miss the happying up part of mission involvement, the part that puts me at the feet of Jesus with the Mary of the ointment, and I never quite get over his words, "She has done what she could." When I go to Vietnam by way of my neighbor's house, I arrive there with a better understanding of shattered dreams, loss of health and possessions. Understanding a broken heart here, I understand a broken heart there. When I go to feed the hungry in Bangladesh, after I've helped to feed the hungry here, I am better able to have sympathy for the mother heart there, as she has difficulty in merely satisfying the hunger pains of her family. One of the most fascinating experiences to me is to sit in a concert hall while the musicians tune their instruments for a performance. Because my music education barely included the major chords, I had little understanding for a long time of exactly why all the squawking and sawing was going on. Also, I wondered how the music would ever come out to be beautiful. I knew there must be some sound that each listened for. So I asked a musician, "What are they listening for? And what are they tuning to? And who gives it to them?" His answer was, "They are tuning to a concert A, which is given to them by the first violinist, who is the concert master." And sure enough, every time, beautiful music results when everyone tunes to the concert master's A. Would you agree with me that no matter how messed up the world is, no matter how noisy it is, the concert A for which we should be listening to tune our heartstrings for missions involvement is love? And that if you listen to your world, the clearest sound you will hear will be the quiet voice of your Lord, the concert master, the giver of the concert A, love, speaking not to the world, but to you, and saying something like, "Love results in involvement in missions. Involvement in missions, in turn, has marvelous results. People who are sweet, people who are hopeful, people who are dry of tears, eased of pain, lifted in spirit, hearts with awareness, trust, harmony, belief, assurance, spheres where good outweighs evil, and love is felt more often than hate." Just as the strings of a violin or a harp must be constantly tuned, so must the heartstrings of a Christian woman be tuned to love. It would be great if love came quickly and stayed permanently, but it doesn't always. Have you ever worked at coming to feel love for someone, and you thought you had it all worked out, and suddenly the love was a bit off key, and you had to tune your heartstrings to love all over again? Christian love can, after all, be shown only by Christians. And a Christian woman can love only to the end of her heartstrings.
We're to be led in our prayer time this afternoon by Mrs. James Landis. Dr. James Landis is Executive Secretary for the Baptist General Convention of Texas. Irene Landis is a very dear, close, personal friend of mine, and there are others on the platform and in this audience that would like to claim that same kind of friendship. At the present time, she is serving as Vice President of the Pastor's Wives and is in charge of a luncheon here tomorrow at the First Baptist Church, and the tables where the tickets are being sold are out in the lobby. If you'd like to purchase one, I suggest you do it if you're a pastor's wife. Now, those of us that are not pastor's wives are not invited to the luncheon. This dear sweet friend, one of our wonderful Christian leaders, a pastor's wife who has always been a leader in Women's Missionary Union, will come now and lead us in our prayer time.
Will you bow with me as we pray together today? And before we make our requests known to the Lord, let us take time to think for a moment upon the person of our Lord, upon the God to whom we pray. We need to remember that He is an all-knowing God, that He knows our requests even before we make them, even before we express them to Him in words. And we need to remember that sometimes He cannot answer our prayers, He cannot meet the requests of our lips, because they are not the desires of our hearts. We need to cleanse our hearts and search our hearts to see if these desires are the kind He can answer. And we need to remember that our God is an all-powerful God, that with Him things are possible that may seem impossible to us. And we need to remember that our God is love. To Him, things are not nearly as important as people. We need to remember that for us, for you, for me, He gave His life, that we might know Him and love Him and be with Him throughout eternity. Our Heavenly Father, we stand in awe, and we would ask with the psalmist, "What is man that Thou art mindful of him?" We thank Thee, our Father, that Thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. We pray that You will cleanse our hearts now of selfishness and help us to be able to pray as we should pray. Help us to hear our world as You hear it. Help us to love our world as You love it. And help us to share this love, Your love and our love, to express it to the people we meet today and tomorrow and during all the tomorrows. We thank You, our Father, for the inspiration we have already received during this convention, and we pray Your blessings upon the sessions to follow. We pray that our actions during these days will be governed by Your will. We ask that Your special blessings will be upon those who represent us in Your work around the world. Especially do we pray for those who have birthdays today. May their burdens be lighter and their joys more abundant this day, because we have remembered them before You. We call their names before You now, our Father: Eugene Bragg of Michigan, Mrs. Servando Morales of Texas, Mrs. Robert Nyberg of Colorado, Spurgeon Swinney Jr., Virginia, Robert Tremaine of Massachusetts, Mrs. John F. Anthony, Israel, Mrs. Robert C. Davis Jr., Vietnam, J. Hunter Hammett of Taiwan, and Diane Newman of Colombia. We ask, our Father, that You will give them special strength this day. And we ask, our Father, that You will help us to live as we would like to live in Your sight, remembering that we are in Your sight every moment of every day. Bless those who will speak during the following sessions. Help us all to renew our faith this week. For Jesus' sake, we ask it, and in His name, amen.
You will see from your program that I have to play two pieces to you just now. When a singer sings a Christian song, the message doesn't need to be explained. When an instrumentalist plays a piece, and especially if you don't know it, the thing is otherwise. Now, musicians among you won't need any explanation as to these two pieces I have chosen. They are very well known. The first by Mendelssohn has a little slow, simple beginning, very charming, as is his style, and then a rondo. And a rondo is simply a round with a chorus, various folk joining in, and it finishes up in a lively way. The next piece by Chopin is altogether different. It's called a scherzo, and that simply means a joke. And the classic kind of scherzo is a very merry, jolly sort of thing. Now, this isn't. Chopin wrote this when he was dying. And to know that is to marvel that the man was able to summon such vigor of mind and spirit as this piece displays. Very strong in its first part, and then it's got a very lovely hymn-like tune. I've often wondered why somebody hasn't put a hymn to it. And it's played three times in different ways. Then the strong, vigorous part comes back, and then the hymn returns more quietly and rather sadly, and the piece nearly dies to silence. And then it finishes up with a flourish. Those of you who want perfection can buy records. Those of you who, like I do, are simply glad to enjoy music and exercise tolerance with the poor fellows that try, well, you'll enjoy it, I hope.
Thank you. Thank you.
how very happy we are that God has seen fit to bring to these United States from England Dr. and Mrs. George R. Beasley Murray. Imagine a theologian, professor, preacher, playing the piano like that. I don't think we've ever had such a thing before. So welcome, Dr. George R. Beasley Murray, and especially to this meeting. And you know, he is the husband of our next speaker, Mrs. George R. Beasley Murray Ruth, to us. And since this is a woman's meeting, I think I may claim that privilege of saying that he is the husband of Ruth. Ruth and George are the parents of three sons and one daughter. Mrs. Beasley Murray has served in many positions in women's work in England and in Great Britain. She has served in pastorates along with her husband and at our seminary in Rushlicon, where they spent 2 years. Mrs. George Beasley Murray served as president of the Baptist Women's League for Great Britain in 1972 and 1973. It was at a meeting in Cambridge, London, that I met her in that capacity when I went to speak in a small Baptist church in that city. And here came this lovely president of the Baptist Women's League of Great Britain to greet me. We had her with us in an executive board meeting in Birmingham, Alabama, a year ago last January, and all of us fell in love with her. And so this afternoon, we welcome her to come and, in her own informal way, tell us how it is to come from the old world to the new, and whether or not she has found things a bit different, even though we speak the English language, or at least we are supposed to speak it. And so, Mrs. George R. Beasley Murray, welcome to Women's Missionary Union. Let's greet this woman from England like we ought to.
Thank you. Well, thank you, Mrs. Mathis, for that kind welcome. It's a real joy to be here with you this afternoon. I recall going to a meeting a number of years ago now when my children were small, and I was feeling very nervous. It was a very big meeting to me. And I remember saying to my 10-year-old son, "Oh, Stephen, I'm so nervous." And he looked up from the book he was reading and said, "Why, Mother?" I said, "Well, you know, I'm going to this big meeting to speak, and I'm not a good speaker, and I feel so nervous over it." And he just looked up with a smile spreading over his face and said, "But that's not your fault, Mother. That's their fault for asking you." So, if you don't understand my accent this afternoon and have problems, you know who to blame, Mrs. Mathis. It's not my fault. In fact, perhaps the WMU is to blame for my coming over here, or our coming over here at all. Because you will recall Mrs. Mathis mentioned that I went to Birmingham to the executive meetings a year last January. And you know, to my amazement, when I heard all the reports being given, I heard nothing but giant footsteps, giant footsteps, giant footsteps. Well, can you blame us for taking them seriously? And we've taken the biggest giant footstep of all. I suppose you'd call that a Texan one, crossing the Atlantic here. So here we are now, the old world in the new. And we're just so grateful for all the love and kindness that has been shown to us in Southern Seminary in Kentucky, in our church there, and since being here in Dallas, just love and friendship from all of you. And we have just loved this welcome. We love your country. We drove down from Kentucky by car because we wanted to see your countryside. We love the vastness of your land, the spaciousness. Do remember, I come from a country where nearly all the population, 50 million people, all live within a 200-mile square Can you imagine it? All on top of each other. And here, as we came and saw the rolling, spacious land, it was very, very thrilling. I was going to say, we love your weather. Well, we do. We love the sunshine. But nobody had warned us about the tornadoes and the thunderstorms. But we do love the warmth and the sunshine of your country. And as you'd expect me to say, I love your malls, your shopping, supermarkets. And to tell you the truth, I think even my husband likes them, because I could never get him to come to the shops in England, but he'll come out with me here. And we love the variety of your food, your luscious fruit, your grits, yes, and sweet potatoes, which we'd never had in England, and your coffee. We're almost coffee addicts now. And your iced tea. Now, you noticed I didn't say your hot tea. But, you know, it's not because your tea is any different to ours. It's just because you will use those little bags, you won't heat your pots, and you won't pour boiling water on your tea. It's all so simple. Well, now, even though we've left the old world, we're still going to bring one or two customs into your country, and I know a number have wanted me to say this, because it's this one of the early morning cup of tea, which I can recommend to you American ladies. You see, a British woman doesn't really open her eyes until she hears that cup of tea put down by the side of the bed in the morning, and it's wonderful. And my husband's not going to get out. Oh. And my husband's not going to get out of that custom, even if he is in the new country. I wasn't going to add this, but I really thought I must today. You know, there are one or two customs that I can see that he's developing over here that he wasn't used to in our country. You know, Baptists in our country don't hug. We kiss and we shake hands, but we don't hug. And my husband's really learning so quickly. Yes, I can see he's enjoying himself here at Dallas. Well, now, I know many of you have visited Europe, and you've had problems, language problems, even in England. And I hope most of you know by now that if you go into a hotel and you ask for a wash rag, the answer will be, "Madam, don't worry, the maid will clean the floor." They will presume that you have trodden on the toothpaste and made an awful mess. You see, if you ask for a face flannel, they'll understand. But they won't have one, because they will have expected you to bring it with you with your toothbrush. It's a personal thing. But I know so many of you have been confused over that. Don't forget a face flannel, but bring it with you. Don't ask for a wash rag. But you know, why didn't someone help me when I tried in vain to buy a jug to match my sugar bowl? I tried for weeks in those early days, but in vain. It was a long time afterwards that I discovered I should have been asking for a pitcher. And you see, if you asked for a pitcher in our country, they would think you had a well in the garden and you wanted to carry the pitcher on your head. We don't call that a jug. So it really was confusing for me. And you don't know how many times I sat of an evening on my bed, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, because someone earlier in the day said, "I'll call you later." Oh. I almost lost faith in American ladies, because in our country, when you say "see you later" or "call you later," if you have to say later on in the week if you don't intend to do it that night. And it nearly broke my heart. Perhaps the worst thing that's just happened is in our church back at in Louisville. We have just had the leading layman of England with his wife staying with us for 2 weeks, and they so enjoyed meeting all our friends and having such friendship shown to them and kindness, and they were happy in our church and they came to our Sunday school classes. And on the last Sunday, my friend wanted to thank the class for all they had done. And to my horror, she turned round and said to the teacher and to the class, she said, "Now I know why Ruth is so happy, because you're such a lovely lot of homely ladies." And you know, she's quite widely travelled, yet she had no idea the insult she was paying them. You see, in English, that's the highest compliment she could pay. But she hadn't listened before coming over here. Well, it doesn't matter in God's family, I suppose, when we make these mistakes. We love and forgive. It's not so serious. But I recall when I visited Russia, they kept filling my plate full of food, and I kept wading through it and eating it. You see, to a British lady, you must eat everything. Even if you don't like it, you don't leave any food on the plate. That's very discourteous. And as soon as I finished and struggled through one plate load, so they put it all over again on my plate. And every night I would say to my husband in the hotel, "You know, the Russian women are very rude and discourteous. They keep leaving things on their plate." And it wasn't till I got back to England and read, of course I should have read and listened before I went, that unless you leave something on the edge of your plate, they think you're asking for more. Well, that was a very painful mistake. I had no clothes fitting me by the time I got home. Yes, we have to listen to our world. We happen to listen to the new world. We have to listen when we're on God's business. Our missionaries in the past and today have taught us that, how they listen to a culture before they go, a language, to try to understand the people so as to be able to present the gospel better, so as to be able to tell them more clearly of the love of Jesus. I remember having letters back from our daughter who served with our missionary society in the heart of Africa, and then later on from my son and his wife from another part in Central Africa with the same message. "Oh, Mother, we're having to listen and to learn when it would be so much easier to put our forms of worship on the people, our thought forms on the people, to make them go our way." But they had to listen. And so today, you have missionaries, and now you graciously call them fraternal workers. I love that name, I don't know who chose it, over in England. And you know, I know the hard job they've had to listen to the old world as they have lived amongst the English people, to understand the old world before they could help. And I would just like this afternoon to remind you of a few of the things that are so different in Europe, things that your missionaries have had to listen to. You see, I think one of the most important things is that when you get to Europe, you find that Baptists are in the minority. And I know that's not as it is over here. They always have been despised and persecuted. Even today, in Eastern Europe, it's very difficult for people to get to university. Just imagine it. It's one thing to give up privileges for yourself, but it's another thing to give them up for your children. And you know, in England, up until Spurgeon's day, the universities were not open to Baptists. Now, things have changed, of course, since then. But you know, it's still true that it's no credit to be a Baptist in England today. It's no help in running for office, as you put it, or getting any position. In fact, it would go against you. You're an oddity when you're a Baptist in England and in Europe. But of course, it does mean one thing. That is that people do not leave their names on a church roll unless they really have a strong, deep faith. And when you go over and you see there are only 300 Baptist churches in London, with none of them with a membership bigger than 600, just remember they are actual members and their membership means something to them. Our eldest son is a Baptist preacher, a pastor in the north of England. He has just a little church of 100 members, but he would never expect to see less than 150 to 200 in his evening congregation on a Sunday. You can understand then when we come to the New World and we hear of your memberships, it just puzzles us to know where do your people get to. Now this also reminds me of an American boy I met over in Europe. He'd spent 6 months in England, and he said he would never go to a Baptist church in England again. I asked him why not. He said for 6 months he went and he never heard the gospel preached. Well, of course, we've got sinners over our way who won't preach the gospel as well, but you get them in every country who won't make the gospel clear. But I was puzzled. And then I was horrified to discover he never went to church once on a Sunday evening. He'd only been Sunday morning. And I said to him, "You'll never hear the gospel preached Sunday morning. The unsaved don't come out Sunday morning." You see, he hadn't listened before he went to England or learnt the difference in the culture. Sunday morning is for the Bible teaching in the church, the deepening of Christians in their faith. The evangelistic meeting, the revival meeting, has to be Sunday evening. You see, our family lifestyle is different from over here. As I say, you just can't get the unconverted out Sunday morning. You can Sunday evening, but not out of their home Sunday morning. We don't eat out on a Sunday. We haven't got that nice custom yet in England. But Mother cooks the family meal Sunday morning, Father does the gardening, and all the family is together. So it's only the dedicated Christians who would put church before that. So you see, it just helps to listen and understand these differences. It saves so many mistakes and saves so many wrong judgments. We can criticize so quickly without knowing. But I would just like to finish by saying most of us do not have to face language problems or cultural problems in listening to our world. Most of us hold the ropes while those wonderful missionaries go forth to preach the gospel. But let us never forget that we do have to listen to a world, as we have heard from previous speakers, to a little part of the world in which God will hold us responsible. And it's to this part of the world that we have to listen. As you have heard, I was president of our Baptist Women's League a year ago, and it involved a lot of traveling. I used to go round the country speaking to groups of women. And one particular day, I was in a rush to get off in the morning to catch a train, and you know how many interruptions you get when you're anxious to get off at a certain time. And I had no time to open my Bible or meditate over my message, and I really got quite frantic over it. So I thought, well, the people at home, we had workmen in, they won't know what time our train's going. I'll go off to the railway station, and those of you who know England will know we have waiting rooms there. I'll sit there for an hour and go over my message and prepare. That'll be wonderful. I got down to that station. I had barely opened my Bible in a waiting room that had all empty seats in when a lady came in and sat next to me. My heart sank. And she was an elderly lady, and she asked me if I would make a phone call for her.